Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. We pray, Father God, that this opportunity will not be wasted, but that we will receive the living word this morning. We pray, Father God, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to respond to your message this morning. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back. As you remember, I did a three-part series recently on the law of the Spirit, as opposed to the law of Moses, and how we are under the law of the Spirit. We are under the law of Christ, and what that law represents, what it entails for us as believers. And we were seeing that the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ, really boils down to two things. It is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you can fulfill these two, you will fulfill all the law. Romans 8 and verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. Has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, of course, being the Mosaic law with all the regulations. In order to obey the law of Moses, you basically had to study for years to get to grips with that law. And so you had to go to school, you had to memorize these laws and be sure that you were walking according to the commandments. And now we have been set free from this burden of the letter of the law. And we have been brought into the glorious freedom of the children of Christ, because we now can live by the law of the Spirit. All we need to do is to learn to walk by the law of love. And you see, if I will walk by the Spirit, if I will be a spiritual person, a spiritual man, I will fulfill these two laws. Because the Holy Spirit is not only the Holy Spirit, but he is also the Spirit of love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If anyone says they are walking by the Holy Spirit, but their lives do not demonstrate love to their brothers and sisters, I would question if they truly do have the Holy Spirit, or if they are truly walking by the Holy Spirit. Because if you are walking by the Holy Spirit, you will have a love toward God and towards your fellow man. The spiritual man will fulfill the law of Christ, because someone dominated by the Holy Spirit will be full of holiness and will be full of a divine love one for another. The title of my message this morning is The Spiritual Life, or The Pursuit of the Spiritual Life. You see, I believe there is a tremendous importance in being a spiritual person. A man of the Spirit, spiritually aware, someone who is a spiritual person. Now, I have been in congregations where they will say things like this. They will say things like, you can go to churches today and all they emphasize is the Spirit. And that's great, but we are spirit, soul, and body. And if you only emphasize the Spirit, then you're ignoring two-thirds of who you really are. So you have to learn not only to minister to your spirit, but you also have to learn to minister to your soul as well. And I remember a man preaching this one time, and he said, and this was a minister in the church, and he was actually saying, I learn to minister to my soul as well. Every Wednesday afternoon, I minister to my soul, because I go down to the golf course, and I play golf the whole afternoon, and I switch my phone off. And that's me ministering to my soul. Now, is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible ever tell us to minister to our soul? Does it ever tell us to walk by the soul, sow to the soul, live by the soul? No, it does not. It tells us to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, sow to the Spirit. You see, the reality is that we are already dominated by our soul, which is in turn dominated by our flesh. That's our default position. And what we need is to start being dominated by the Spirit, so that we are now the spirit comes first, and then the soul and the flesh, they sort of fall into line. But the emphasis should be that we want to become spiritual people. Not soulish people, spiritual people. This is the reality. The believer must learn to take off the old man, which is dominated by the soul, which is in turn dominated by the flesh, and put on the new man, which is dominated by the spirit. So we should be pursuing the things of the spirit. Our emphasis should be the things of the spirit. I question this morning, I put the question to you, are you a spiritual person? Are you a spiritually minded person? Are you walking by the Spirit? I want to read a few verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to chapter 6 and verse 2. And here are a number of principles, very important, one of which we will really focus on this morning, but principles for a successful spiritual life. And this is, of course, it's all just leading on for that whole teaching about living by the law of the Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says this, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." The main principle I really want to focus on this morning, and if you don't remember anything else, if you remember this one verse, is verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity or a pretext for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now this principle is very much mirrored throughout the epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "Everything is lawful, but not everything is profitable," or "not everything is permissible." If you think about that statement, that is an amazing statement. Everything is lawful. You are free to do anything, in a sense, because we are no longer under the law of Moses. There's no regulation standing there saying, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. You have been called to freedom. You have been set free. However, not all things are profitable. Not all things are permissible. We are free in Christ. Praise God. However, we should never use our freedom in a way that does not profit our neighbor, because that is going against the law of the Spirit, which says to put your neighbor, the love for your neighbor, before the love for yourself. As an example, we are free. I am free from law. Therefore, in a sense, I am free to drink beer. Let me say that statement. In a sense, I am free to drink beer. But then if I'm going around alcoholics and I am exercising my freedom to drink beer, am I profiting my brother who has a weakness in this area? I posed the question. You see, all things are lawful, but not all things are permissible or benefit or profitable. Now, there are sections in the church, especially in the West today, where we have really taken hold of our freedom. I am free in Christ. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely spot on. We are free in Christ. And in some churches, they really need to get that message because they ain't free. They're stuffed up with their bondages and all sorts. But in certain sections of the church that I've been involved in, they're really free. But unfortunately, that freedom seems to get completely out of hand. And often it comes down to behavior and dress and way they speak and the way they carry themselves. Just last week, we were visiting a church up north, as we do, and we were in this church, and we were wanting to worship the Lord. And they had their sort of band thing there, and they had these people singing. And the main lady who was singing, first of all, in my opinion, she was completely inappropriately dressed. And secondly, her behavior was completely inappropriate as well. And no matter how hard I tried to worship the Lord, I found it extremely difficult because this woman was, firstly, was inappropriately dressed. Every time she'd lift her arms, it would be half her stomach would be hanging out. And her behavior, it was just very difficult to worship the Lord. Now, if I'd have said something, I'd have probably been looked at as someone who is an old religious nutter. You know, I just want to keep people in bondage. We're free, didn't you know? I'm a Christian, I'm free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Now, do we need a written rules that says, this is the dress code, this is the rules for the church? I don't think so. We've got it in the word of the Lord. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Are my actions, what I do and how I bear myself and how I present myself, is it showing love to my brothers and sisters? Or am I giving opportunity for my flesh? If you walked in love, you would never cause your brother to stumble so you can express your freedom. Never. Now, I remember being in a church another time where they really got a hold of this idea of our freedom. And as I said before, it's important we learn to live in our freedom in Christ, but in the appropriate way. But in this church, it was like they were really free, so any tradition had to be broken. And it's almost like they made a tradition out of breaking tradition. I remember being one time where there was a wedding going on and the bride came in dancing to heavy metal rock music dressed in red because she was going to break the tradition that brides come in white and they go on this sort of fancy church music. It's freedom, but it's getting crazy and out of order. It's not appropriate. I knew another time where in the same church they had all these young people dancing at the front. And there was one particular girl who, again, I would say was dressed inappropriately. And I guarantee that most of the guys in that church were not able to be or did not have their minds focused on the Lord during that time of the service because of the way she was dressed and the way she was behaving. And someone said to me, well, you know, didn't King David dance in a little linen ephod and da-da-da-da? They've always got an excuse and always got a scripture to throw in there. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but rather serve one another in love. This is the principle. This is the principle of a spiritual life. Walking by love supersedes, though does not negate, the glorious truth of our freedom in Christ. Let me say that again. Walking by love, which is an obligation for believers, supersedes, though does not negate, the glorious truth of our freedom in Christ. You've got to have the two intentions. We are called to be free, only do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I want to spend a bit of time this morning talking about something called stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks and offenses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 says this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, It is better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck than to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Question, who was Jesus talking to? Was Jesus talking to bad people, paedophiles and nasty people? People we think, oh yeah, they're the ones who would put a stumbling block before someone. And probably they do. He was talking to his disciples. You see, it can be very easy for us, if we are not aware of it, to put a stumbling block before our brother or our sister in the church. Very easy. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, Jesus speaking about the last days, and he says, at that time in the last days, many will be caused to stumble and will betray one another and hate one another. This will be a characteristic of the last days. There will be many who stumble in the faith. And now what I want to look at this morning is, what are these stumbling blocks? If we can be putting these things in front of people, well, what are they? And what happens when someone stumbles? You know, because we read these things and we usually sort of just read them over, and maybe we don't often take the enormity of what they are talking about to heart. So what is a stumbling block? It's something that we do, either planned or inadvertently, that spiritually speaking puts a tripping hazard in front of someone's faith walk. Okay? So someone's walking along by faith. We are called to walk by faith. And we're walking by faith. And then all of a sudden, there's this tripping hazard thing going on. This hazard has the potential, Ben, this hazard has the potential to trip someone up. So if I just put my foot out here and my brother is walking his faith walk, he trips, he's caused to stumble, but he doesn't fall over and he continues going. But then there comes a time where the tripping hazard gets a bit bigger. And my brother is walking his faith walk, and he's praising the Lord and worshiping God. But this time, the stumbling block was a bit bigger. It was a bit more serious. And my brother has been caused to stumble. And not only has my brother been caused to stumble, he has fallen in his walk of faith. Now, what does he do? Does he get up, dust himself off, and continue? This is what a true believer will do. This is what we are supposed to do. But there are many people who walk by faith, they stumble over a stumbling block, and they sit there, and they never get up again. What has happened to them? They are no longer walking by faith. And if you're not walking by faith, your sins are no longer covered. Because it's only by faith that we access the grace which makes us saved. Do you understand that? This is a very, very serious thing. There's many things that could happen. Now, we just read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone's caught in a trespass, help such, restore such a one in gentleness. I go to my brother, I help him up. I say, apologize, I'm sorry for causing a stumbling block, and please continue walking by faith, brother. Thank you very much, Benjamin. This is a stumbling block. They can be big, they can be small, and they can achieve all sorts of different things. But if they cause someone to stumble in their faith, and they truly stumble and do not get up again, and are no longer continuing to walk by faith, that person is no longer in a state of grace. Because it's through faith, by grace, through faith, that we inherit our salvation. This is very serious. If we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we would take great care never to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters. You see, a stumbling block will often give the opportunity for sin to manifest itself. Remember, a few weeks ago we were looking at the law of Moses. What was one of the things the law of Moses did? It revealed sin in someone's heart. You see, we've all got sin there, but until the commandment comes and says, thou shalt not covet, you didn't realize it's there. As soon as you get the commandment, don't do that, you think, ooh, how can I do that? Because all of a sudden, sin is revealed inside, and it starts manifesting all these desires to do exactly what that commandment tells you not to do. That's a bit like what a stumbling block does. It will give people the opportunity to walk by the flesh. And there's many different ways that we can put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters. The first one I would say is indulging in sin. Some people, they feel so free as a Christian. I'm called to freedom. You are free from the old religious way of doing things. That they start indulging their flesh. And when other people around them see them doing that, and they seem to be getting away with it, they are then emboldened to do the same. If he can do it, what about me? Especially if it's a leader in the church. Oh, he did that. What about me? I wonder how many guys have justified their adulterous relationships or going off with prostitutes through what some of these televangelists, Jimmy Swaggart and all these sort of people, what they did. Oh, well, he did it, so it's okay for him, so what about me? Stealing, lying, cursing, coveting, loose living, all these sort of things. If we indulge these things and people say, and we call ourselves a Christian, people will look at us and they will say, well, if he can do it, so can I. It emboldens us and it puts a stumbling block before our brother or sister. Then there's the situation that with our actions we give undue cause for someone to grumble, criticize, or become discouraged in the faith. Grumbling and criticizing is a very serious sin in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. The Apostle Paul says, this is a warning to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Numbers 14, verses 36 and 37 says much the same thing. Talking about the men that Moses sent out as the spies in the land of Canaan. As for the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him, by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, these men died of a plague before the Lord. Why? Because they put a stumbling block before their brothers. And their brothers stumbled over it. And as a result of that, everyone of a fighting age, over 20 years of age, died in the wilderness, and not one of them entered into the promised land. Why? Because these guys put a stumbling block before them by giving them opportunity to grumble. Now, we have to say, in England, we are masters at grumbling and complaining and criticizing. We are pretty good at it. And sometimes, no matter what you do, someone's going to grumble. Someone's going to complain, especially if you're in leadership. There'll be always something you do or something you say, or you just forget something. You're going to cause someone to grumble, and you can't really do much about it. But if you give undue cause for someone to grumble, criticize, or become discouraged in the faith. Now, this can take many, many forms. If you are prone to gossip and slander, get on the phone or get in, you know, chat to your friends and start talking about things and, you know, sort of really, well, you know, what they'd say today and look what they're wearing. You start doing that sort of thing, you are putting a stumbling block before your brother or your sister, because you are encouraging them to gossip, to criticize, and to grumble. What about people who... I remember a situation where I was in quite a big church, about 250 people in that church, and the pastor, he used to drive around in a Mercedes, and he used to have brand new clothes every week, like boss clothing and really expensive stuff. His three children went to a private school. And people used to see this, but I knew this one particular man in that church. And he was an older guy. He'd recently got saved. And he was really for the Lord. He was really wanting to serve the Lord. He was very generous when it came to giving. He was very generous with his time. He was always up for serving. Whatever he could do, he would do it. But week after week, as he would see the pastor there, with his brand new clothes and his flashy watch and all this sort of stuff, he would start to think, where is this guy getting all this money from? You know, this goes around in your head. And over time, he was a journalist, so he knew a few things, and he started going on the websites and on the charity commission, and he downloaded all the accounts of the church, found out that between the pastor and his wife, they were on over a six-figure salary from the church. I didn't know that. Nobody in the church knew it, apart from maybe one or two people. This guy went to the pastor about his problem, and he was kicked out of the church. Said that we believe in blessing the pastor. Well, I believe in blessing the pastor as well, but there's balance in everything. This guy was kicked out of the church. He was given a black name, like, you know, don't talk to that guy. He's in a bad place in life. He's a very critical place in life. Just don't talk to him anymore. All that man is no longer in church anymore. That guy has been put off the church, all these sort of things. One day he will meet with God, and I'm not the judge, but if he's no longer walking by faith and he's been caused to stumble, he will not be ready for the judgment day. But when God puts that pastor next to that person on the judgment day, what is God going to do to that pastor? Because by what he did, he caused his brother to stumble. Woe to the man who brings the stumbling block. They're inevitable to come, but woe to through the person through whom that stumbling block comes. You know, it can be anything. Harsh treatment, unfair treatment. People start to grumble, start to criticize. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. All sorts of things. Could be anything, really. And then there's, by our actions or behavior, giving opportunity to brethren to indulge their flesh. Somebody might have a problem with anger. We all got weaknesses in different areas. Somebody may have a problem with anger, and someone might know that, and they will just sort of like, provoke, irritate, annoy. And then when you get a reaction out of them, they're like, Mummy, he hit me. Or, boy, they've got a problem with their anger. They really need to sort themselves out. Well, maybe they do. But so do you, because you're the one who provoked them to that. You know, there are a certain class of people who just wish to get a reaction out of people. And when they get the reaction that they want, they feel like they've achieved something. But all they've achieved is putting a stumbling block before their brother or their sister. As we've said before, having immodest dress. Now you could say, well, you know, all the guys around in this church, they've got a real problem with lust. You know, they've got such a problem. They may do, but if you don't dress inappropriately, you will not put a stumbling block before them. And you could say, well, it's the guy's problem because they shouldn't lust and they shouldn't do this and they shouldn't do that. And you're completely right, they should not. They should have a control over themselves. But as for you, you should learn to not put a stumbling block before your brother. And God will judge you according to how you live by the law of love. Am I living to indulge my freedom, or am I living for the sake of my brothers and my sisters? Flattering others to gain an advantage. What do we do? When we flatter people to try to get something from them, what are we doing? We are pumping someone up in their own pride. Now, we're naturally very proud people, you know, in different areas. We naturally have that sort of pride thing. So when someone starts to flatter us, it's very easy to pump that pride up. But what are you achieving? You're putting a stumbling block before someone if you would flatter someone. Now, it's good to say, well done, and yours great, and this and that. But if you're deliberately trying to flatter someone to gain an advantage, you are putting a stumbling block before your brother because you're causing them to wallow in their pride and self. Showing off our material possessions. Maybe we're very rich and we like people to know that we're very rich. Look at my new car. Look at my this and my... What are we doing? We are encouraging people to covet. So, well, I haven't got a car like that. Oh, you know, and all of a sudden you get all these coveting desires. Now, you know, sometimes you can't hide what you have, but if you're going out of the way to demonstrate it to everyone else and how great this is, and look at my new diamond earrings I've got, and look at this and look at that. What are you doing? You're encouraging someone to covet what you've got. You're putting a stumbling block before someone. Spreading or encouraging false teaching in the church that leads others into direct sinful activity, that is putting a stumbling block before your brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14 says this, "You have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." You see, by putting false teaching in there, he was putting a stumbling block before the children of Israel because they were being caused to sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, the same chapter we were reading before, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" In other words, who put a stumbling block? Who put a stone in the way that all of a sudden as you were running along, you tripped up and you fell? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. A little leaven works through the whole lump. Talking about teaching. Teaching that encourages people to trust in dead works rather than live by faith, that is putting a stumbling block before people. I believe in tithing. But when we get this situation where you feel obligated to tithe because the law says so, that's putting a stumbling block before your brother and sister. As I say, I believe in the principle of tithing. But when it becomes an obligation and a rule, you're putting a stumbling block before your brother and your sister. I believe in offerings. We need to give offerings into the body of Christ. But this idea of giving breakthrough offerings to get your miracle, what is that? That's doing something to try to get something from God. That's a dead work. That's not walking by faith. You know, sometimes you listen to all these sort of teachers today and they say, "Give your breakthrough offering to my ministry and I'll pray and you'll get your miracle. Your sick son in hospital, he'll get healed because you give your best miracle offering now." What are they doing? They're teaching you to trust in dead works. It's completely wrong. It's not walking by faith. Faith is complete rest in the providence and power of the Almighty God. You cannot do anything. Biton could not calm the storm. He could not calm the waves. Only God can do that. That's faith. Trying to make God do something is dead works. I believe in being a penitent person, walking humbly before God. However, acts of penance where you deliberately punish yourself because you've done something wrong, that's wrong. And if we encourage such things, we are putting a stumbling block before us, before our brothers and sisters. Keeping Jewish traditions. Now, if you keep Jewish traditions and festivals for the idea of learning about our Jewish roots, for the idea of testimony, if you are a Jew to start with, that's great. I encourage that. If you start doing Jewish festivals and then make it almost like an obligation of your Christian faith that you have to keep the Sabbath, keep the Passover, what are you doing? You are putting a stumbling block before your brethren because you're teaching them to trust in the old way of doing things, the law of Moses. You're not teaching them the way of the Spirit. Living by another faith which is created by men, or the doctrines of men. Teaching that encourages idol worship. You go into certain churches, or we call them churches today, you've got to bow to statues of Mary. You've got to bow to statues of Jesus. You've got to pray to icons. You've got to pray to idols. You've got to pray to, you know, holy objects, holy relics. What is that? That's putting a stumbling block before your brother and sister. Any teaching that encourages idol worship is putting a stumbling block before your brother and sisters. Worshipping another Jesus created by the doctrines of men, that's putting another stumbling block before people. Encouraging a leadership cult where the focus and devotion is upon the leader rather than Jesus Christ. That's idol worship. It's a form of idol worship. And then there's approving of things that others do not approve of. This is a whole different ballgame, and we'll deal with this next week in much more detail because it talks about the principles of conscience. There's so much in walking by the Spirit and being a spiritual person that we just completely ignore. But the Apostle Paul writes about it constantly in the Scriptures. And we really need to get a hold of these things. Because so often I wonder, how many times are we putting a stumbling block before our brothers? How many times are we sort of doing something against our conscience and we don't actually realize what we're doing? So, so very important to be mindful of how we walk. Romans 14 and verse 13 says this, "Determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." This is so, so important if you are a leader in the body of Christ, especially. I mean, it's important for all of us, but especially for those in leadership. The spiritual man will be mindful not to put a stumbling block before their brethren, and also not to be caused to stumble themselves. Now, if someone is truly walking in the love of the Spirit, if they truly love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, if they truly love their neighbors themselves, they would never indulge sin, because the love for God would prevent them from doing so. You cannot walk in sin if you know something is a sin, if you know that that thing is wrong. You cannot walk in it if you really have a love for God in your heart, because it just offends God, and you'll feel that inside of you, and it will be you cannot tolerate walking like that anymore. That's why the Bible says, you know, we all stumble, we all fall in many ways. There's not one of us who does not have a weakness. But if we willfully continue in sin, that means we're not walking in love. We're not fulfilling the law of love. You see, if someone is truly walking in the love of the Spirit, they would never give their brethren an opportunity to criticize, grumble, get discouraged, or indulge their flesh, because the love for the brethren would not allow it. If you're thinking about everyone else all the time and not yourself, you would never do something that would cause them harm. Never. It devastates me to see people that I have known and talked to as believers in the past who are now no longer in the church because of a stumbling block was put in their way. It really, that is such a devastating thing. It's one thing to be in the world and never known God, but it's quite another to have been in church and you feel that you're on the way to heaven and you've been saved and you know that cleansing, and then you get discouraged through something like a leader does or an elder does or something, and they fall away. It's like, do not put a stumbling block before your brother. Never. God will deal with such people who put stumbling blocks. It would be better to stick a millstone. And the millstone they're talking there is one that was turned by a donkey. It's so heavy you can't lift the thing. You stick that round your neck and jump in the sea, you won't be coming up for very, very, very quickly. But it will be better for that than to cause someone to stumble. If we were truly walking in the love of the Spirit, we would understand the danger of false teaching and would study the scriptures with a true heart and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We would give time to that, especially if we wish to be in leadership positions. For a teacher and a preacher, that is not an option, that's a requirement. It's just, that's first stage, you know. If you knew that false teaching can cause someone to stumble, you would go out of your way to study the scriptures for yourself. Not just read people's books and what they say about the scriptures, but you go out of your way to study what the scriptures say for themselves and have an open heart, a true heart, and rely on the Holy Spirit, not so much men's spirit. If we were truly walking by the Holy Spirit and in the love of the Spirit, we would instinctively exercise caution in the area of the things of which we approve. Instinctively. So how can we be walking in the love of the Spirit? How can we be walking in that love? First of all, I want us to really go back to that first principle. I remember what I said. If you don't remember anything from this morning, just remember this one thing. Walking by love supersedes, though does not negate, the glorious truth of our freedom in Christ. There are two truths. We are free in Christ. We need to walk by love. But the walking by love supersedes the freedom in Christ, but does not negate it, doesn't cross it out. Walking by love supersedes it. Realize the dangers inherent in stumbling blocks. You know, I trip my brother. He stumbles, but then he continues. That's quite serious, because you've caused someone to stumble in their faith walk. But if I cause them to stumble and they fall flat on their face, and then I don't sort the situation out, I don't help them up, and they continue staying there, then they're at fault for staying there, because they should get up and dust themselves off and continue going. But God will hold me responsible if I put that stumbling block before them. Begin to check your motivations. Why do I do the things I do? So many things. I mean, you could have two people and they do exactly the same thing, but one person does it with a righteous intent and one person does it with an unrighteous, self-centered intent. One person is righteous before God, the other person is not right with God. But they're doing exactly the same thing. Why? Because of their motivation. Why do I do things? Why do I give offerings into the church? Do I do it because I love God? Because I want to bless his people? Because the love for Christ compels me? Or do I do it because I feel an obligation and I've got to tick a box? Why do I do things? What is my motivation for doing things? Lastly, look for opportunities to serve one another. Ask yourself the question, how can I be a blessing to those around me? So often we're thinking, how can I achieve the blessings that I want for myself? But Jesus wants us to completely turn that around and think, how can I bless those around me? How can I be mindful to serve one another in love? How can I be a blessing to others? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, again, this last verse. You are called to freedom, brethren. You have a holy calling to freedom. Do not be bound again by the yoke of the Mosaic law. Do not go under those weak and miserable principles. However, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, through love, serve one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We understand, Father, that sometimes your word can be serious and it can really open up a lot of things in our hearts which we'd rather not be opened up and exposed. But we need to learn to walk in the light, Lord God, and we wish to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us to walk in love towards our brothers and sisters, Father God, in a practical way, not in just an airy-fairy way, but in a practical way where we look out for one another and we are careful not to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters. We pray, Father God, that this word that has been spoken this morning would be ingrained in our hearts and in our minds and that we would learn from it and benefit those around us. We thank you, Father God, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.